All right, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." If you could take one word only from the scripture and have it be an adjective or a describing word of your life, probably you'd have to think about it for a while, but I'm going to help you by taking you to the obvious answer. It's the first word in this verse, blessed. There are some that would choose a lot of things if given an opportunity in this life, if they had the genie. You know, that's what everybody wants. We don't really want a Bible anymore to tell us how to live. Most people think of their Bible as the genie, and they want to rub the cover and have the genie pop out and get whatever they want. That's not the purpose of the scripture. But if we had that opportunity, what would we wish for? There would be some that would wish for wealth, and some that would wish for a husband or a wife, or some that would, who knows what they would wish for. But I would like to recommend to you tonight that without a lot of undue consideration, there isn't anything that can top blessed. You say, well, you know, that's because, it could be a lot of things. But I know people who have had money. I know people who have had fame or prestige. I know people who probably have gained anything that you and I could mention. But any of them, in honesty, having had any of those things that may fill your heart with desire, would always tell you, it's not what I thought it would be. There is always a disappointment factor. Folks would say, well, you know, money can cure all ills. And I read my wife today an article that I read that the millennials continue to fascinate me. And they think of us as old and over the hill and ignorant. And I just think they need a little more education. I read today that 40 to 50% of millennials graduating from college have no idea how much they owe in college debt. They don't even know how much they owe. About 46% of them have no idea what that loan is, what the interest rate is on that loan. I'm not talking about fifth graders. I'm talking about college graduates that have no idea. They have no idea of how long it will take them to pay that back. And the average in the article that I read stated that the average college graduate to this day will spend the first number of years. I'm not going to give you the number because you got to go read it on your own. Will spend the first X number of years of their life paying 20% of their income just to pay off their college debt. And people have a hard time tithing. The government's going to get you for that's not counting your income taxes. That's just what you're going to owe to pay those things back. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying this. If money is your big hope and dream, you're going to be sadly disappointed because there are a lot more people than you can imagine that have developed wonderful ways to get it away from you. Amen. And that's just what life's about. And so if we could choose one word, if there could be but one word put on our tombstone, as it were, someday, describing the life we lived, could you find a better word than blessed? You say, well, I would choose the word saved. And I deliberated that one as I was preparing. But, you know, it is a blessing to be saved. Now, that word is incorporated in there. Not being or just being saved does not always indicate that you've had a blessed life. See what I'm saying? So I'm not arguing the point that it is a wonderful thing to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would not argue that at all. But I would simply state to you that the word blessed encompasses the fact that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. There are several chapters in the Word of God that have as a theme that idea of living a blessed or blessed life. The passage here is just one verse, but it deals as well with a deceitful heart if you read down a little further. But it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. We all probably are aware of one of those chapters that deal with this topic of a blessed man or a blessed individual. We know one of them as Psalm chapter 1. Perhaps you could even quote it from memory because we've learned it as children often. Times, blessed is the man, the Bible says in verse number 1 there, and comes all the way down through there and talks about in 6 verses and describes the man who gets the blessings of God. And I mentioned before, we like to use the old English expression for the term which is blessed. But it is simply spelled blessed. And so they're one and the same. A blessed individual is as well someone who can be a blessing to other people. But you can't be a blessing to other people unless you first have yourself been blessed. And so the blessed individual is described for us in Psalm 1. The indicator in Psalm 1 is that to be blessed or to be a blessed individual in life, there is an assumption of separation and sanctification. Now, I'm not going to spend a long time in this chapter tonight, but first of all, separation. The Bible says he walks not, he stands not, he sits not. In other words, there are some prohibitions in his life that will make him a blessed man. Young people, young married couples, you need to be careful who you associate with in your life, because when a good person associates with an evil person, the blessings stop. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the way of the sinner, who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. I've seen Christians and they say, well, why doesn't God bless me? You've got the wrong friends and the wrong acquaintances and the wrong influences in your life. One of the ways to be blessed is to learn to do this. Step back from people that will keep you from getting the blessings of the Lord. You say, I don't think that's fair. You know, I know people who've been arrested because of the people they were with. I know people who were exonerated and finally they said, you know, hey, you were not part of this. You're free to go. But because of the people they were with, they were guilt by association. Sometimes you need to look at those friends and you need to measure those acquaintances and perhaps even family members and say, you know what? I can love my family, but if they're going to keep me from getting the blessings of God, I have to step back. And so the identification here, the factor at least in the first part, is the idea of separating away, to back away, to estrange myself from these influences, to recognize when I am in the presence of the scorner or the ungodly, and to say, wait a minute, this doesn't do me any good. Now, we live in the day when everybody friends everybody. Let me throw this at you. What if you friend a scorner? What if you friend someone who's wicked? You say, well, I don't even know him. He didn't say if they know him. He said if you got that counsel there. The association. Someone said, in my day, it was a little different. They said, choose your friends wisely or carefully. Now it's, I got to see how many friends I can get. Think about this young person. Think about this college and career. Think about this mom and dad next time you friend somebody. I've had people say, well, you can't follow them if you don't friend them. Yeah. Maybe put it to you this way. You can't get the blessings of God if you do friend them. How's that? Remember that next time you need something from God and you say, well, I just don't understand. God never answers my prayers. Maybe the fault's not God's. The psalm is pretty plain. The first step in getting these blessings in life is the ideal of separation. I'm preaching old time Bible preaching now. And I realize for a lot of people that's brand new, never heard that before. It's divisive, and we just all need to hold hands and sing kumbaya, and that's all it takes. But you better be careful who you're holding hands with. And you might ought to find out what kumbaya really means. The Bible teaches anything, it's that I'm to abstain from all appearance of evil. He didn't say don't do it. He said don't even get around it. And He didn't say don't get around it only if it's evil. He said don't get around it if it could appear to be evil. Do you realize how many lives that would change? But I see that as a prerequisite here for having that blessed life. Those blessings of God flowing. Boy, I like when God shows up and He says to Solomon, you know, tell me what you want. Huh? That's the kind of stuff dreams are made out of. God says to Solomon, hey, tell me what you want. I'm going to give it to you. You say, well, was God taking a risk there? Not at all. God doesn't take risks. You say, well, how did He know? Is it because of the Calvinistic sovereignty? No, I'll tell you why. Because He saw a young man that had distanced himself, who perhaps had even listened to his own father's psalm. There comes first of all that distancing or separation, but then there is also that sanctification. Do you know, if you move away from something and never replace it with something else, you create a vacuum. And very often something else uninvited slips in. When I want to separate myself from something that is evil or not godly or that draws me away from God, I need to be very cautious to put something in the place of that so that my time is filled and so that even though I may not be growing ungodly by this association, I want to make sure that I'm growing godly by this association that takes its place. So again, the idea is that of separation and then sanctification. Sanctification is utilized primarily in the Old Testament. It is a New Testament word, but it is used in the Old Testament and it signifies this, something that has been set apart to God or holiness. In other words, I'm to stay away from these things that are evil and not good, and I am to separate myself to things that are good. You know why it's a natural inclination when things start going wrong and we're not faithful in church? What's our first inclination? To get faithful in church. You say, well, why would that? Because somewhere down deep inside the spiritual man, you know, I've got to get away from this stuff that's detrimental and I've got to get back to things that are good and right. That's the whole concept in Psalm 1. That's the whole idea behind these blessings that are there. And Psalm 1 spends 6 verses telling us about not a hypothetical individual, but about the path to any individual being a blessed man. I've had people say, would you pray that God would bless me? Sure, I will. Won't do any good. You say, why? You have to meet the criteria. Okay, there shall be showers of blessing. We love to sing that song, but for a lot of people, the lightning and the thunder fries them before they get to the blessings. There's some criteria here in the Old Testament, and I'm not applying this across the board, although I think you certainly can and should apply it in a New Testament sense, that if it were wrong for the Old Testament individuals to be connected with evil, it certainly wouldn't be wise for you and I to be connected with evil. And if it were a good thing for the Old Testament saint to separate themselves unto the good things of God, it would be wise for you and I to make ourselves more available to the good things of God as well. So I don't think we misapply the passage doctrinally to realize that it is a necessity for there to be separation and sanctification to have this blessing in life. Psalm 128 is another great psalm that deals with this idea. And in Psalm 128, we find again 6 verses. And in these 6 verses, you read this: blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hand. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Here again is the story of blessing. A blessed life, a blessed individual. Notice the first verse, blessed is everyone. That's a guarantee. Do you realize if it were possible for one person not to be worthy of these blessings, that would be an untrue statement? So this is an ironclad guarantee from the God of heaven that gave us this scripture. Blessed is everyone. How many of you make part of everyone tonight? Raise your hand. All right. Blessed is everyone. Then this applies to everybody. But again, there are criteria. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His way. Psalm 1 specified the idea of separation and sanctification as a means to achieve those blessings. Psalm 128 stresses the importance of just obedience. Just obedience. In other words, it's not necessarily, although we've already discussed that, if I want God's blessings, I need to be careful to maintain right relationships in this world. I may need to separate myself from some people. I've had people before, and I'm talking about getting married. I'm going to marry this person, and they're a good person, and preacher, I'm sure they're going to get saved. I'm sure you're not very smart. You say, well, yeah, but you just got to understand, I want a husband, I want a wife, hey, do you understand if you make a wrong move here according to Psalm 1, the blessings are done. There's a criteria. But while Psalm 1 deals with separation from things that are evil and sanctification or a setting apart to things that are right and principles that are good, Psalm 128 deals with the idea that on a daily basis, I need an attitude of obedience toward the things of God. You know, sometimes we want to deliberate and we want to argue and we want to commiserate when we try to, those endless genealogies, those vain repetitions, we get involved in them. Well, I just don't see and I don't understand. And you know, I know somebody that's just as good a Christian as somebody, and we go on and on and on and on and on with things that are questionable. You know what's never questionable? Obedience. When you find somebody trying to belay or soften the point, you know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with somebody who doesn't want to obey. When my father would come to me years ago and say, here's what I want done today. I want the garage cleaned out. And when he came home and he asked when I ran to the car and he said, did you clean the garage out? If I said, well, Dad, you got to realize that, you know, there was a lot of things I had going on. You know what I'm telling him? It's not clean. If the garage was clean, you know what I said to my dad? Yep. Why? Because I could anticipate the fact that obedience brought me in line with those blessings. So the blessed life, first of all, deals with separating from the world and isolating myself to the things that are good and godly. But more importantly, it means this: I'm just going to obey what God said. You say, well, I'm not sure what God said. How about here's a good rule of thumb. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Okay? If my dad came home and I said, Dad, I cut the grass and I trimmed the hedges and I painted the fence. And he said, but did you clean out the garage? Oh yeah, Dad, I cleaned the garage out too. How many of you know that immediately the other things I mentioned become a positive? I've gone further. I could say, Dad, I wasn't sure exactly what you wanted me to do, so I did this and this and this and this. And it was much nicer for me when he said, son, I just wanted you to do the one. But you've gone above and beyond. So let me ask you a question. When he reached into his pocket, do you suppose I was in line for a greater blessing or a lesser blessing? So when we get into Psalm 128, we're dealing with a blessing that comes as a result of just continual obedience. I like what Ruth was told by her mother-in-law when she went to see the man Boaz. She said, whatever he says to you, that's it. He'll tell you what to do. You know, as a course of life, I need to just respond to the things of the Lord, if anything, going above and beyond. If God says two, then I'm careful to try for three. I never want to have to be in a position where I've got one and have to argue the point. Remember the fellow that had the talents and his statement was not, yes, Lord, I've done this. His statement was, you're an austere man. He's arguing the point. I want to have a life that could be summed up in one word, blessed. Blessed. You know, it's an amazing thing. We want everybody to envy things about us that won't last. We really do. You get a guy that's in the spa, you know, and he's pumping iron and he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And, you know, give him 40 years. And I'll tell you what he'll be doing. He'll be talking about when he was 40 years younger.
Oh, in my day, yes, sir.
That's a long time ago, bud. You're just old and fat and ugly like the rest of us now. Now, I'm not saying don't do that, but I am saying this. That's of no lasting value. You say, well, they live healthier lives. They die. They die just like everybody else. I'm not saying it's not good to do that, but if that's the focus of your life, what could you ever be but disappointed at some point? Setting yourself up is what they used to say. This idea here is an individual that just walks along and says, okay, Lord, whatever you want, this is okay. I'll do that. Sure, I'll take care of that. They kind of get outside themselves and there's not much to brag about. So I said, well, what are you doing in church on a Wednesday night? And the answer is not, well, I'm earning brownie points. The answer is, where else would I be? Where else would I be? That's what I need to do. I need to be there. You say, what are you? You're talking to two different attitudes. One is an attitude of trying to figure out what I have to do, and the other is an attitude of obedience that says, you know, I want to be sure I'm in the right step with my Heavenly Father. I want to be sure. And when in doubt, I go beyond. I do more. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of right. And that's the subject of Psalm 128. Watch this. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Boy, here's a great blessing, is you get what you're worth. The labor of thine hands. He didn't say so. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That's not exactly what I had in mind. I had mine laying on the couch, you know, and somebody pulling the grapes down. And listen, that's fairy tale and fantasy. You know what God promised? Listen, there's a lot of people right here tonight that will love to just get what they're worth. We live in a day and age where our society has so crumbled now that we talked about it. You can go and get 8 years of college and come out and it'll take you the next 24 to pay the debt. And by the time you pay the debt, you look at it and you say, I didn't profit anything. I could have taken that same amount of money and invested it and been a millionaire by now. And that's easily provable. But all at once, I worked 10 years and the company closed down. Or I worked 15 years and they changed the technology and I can't keep up. Listen, that's the story. I hear that story all the time. And I'm not saying it's in vain to do those things. It's not my point tonight. My point is, I want that, but I also want to be blessed. Because He knows the way that I take. I want to know that when those things come, where those bottom dropout moments occur in life, that God's there to hold me up. That's the idea of a blessed life. How do I get that? Well, it's good to know that I need to be separated from some evil influences and some evil persons and some evil things in this world. And I need to be dedicated to the sincere things that are good and right and holy. But I also need to develop just that attitude of obedience that says, you know, if I think that's what God wants, that's what I'm going to do. I'd rather err, as I said, on the side of doing extra than not measuring up. Two Psalms, two discussions of blessed individuals. There's a third one. Well, let's go back and finish this one. I'm going to give you a couple things here in 128. I just happened to make some notes. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 2, thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands. That's where I was, for I rudely interrupted myself. Underline the next four words, happy shalt thou be. Say those four words with me, okay? And think about what you're saying, okay? Apply it to your own life. If you could get a written guarantee tonight with those four words on it, tell me what would it be worth to you? Happy shalt thou be. You know what the world does today? The world is spending gazillions of dollars for things that can't make them happy. Your eyes, there's somebody in the world today, I'll guarantee you, that spent $300,000 to $400,000 on a car. And tonight they're showing it off to all their friends. And tonight they are the man or they are the woman. And in 5 years, they'll be disappointed they ever bought it. That's not a very blessed life. Blessed. Notice what he said here. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. Watch this. And it shall be well with thee. Boy, we sing that song that says, come, come, ye saints. That tune says, all is well. In London and England and Europe, all for years and years and years, when the clock would toll, there'd be someone there that would cry, all is well. What a thought to live a life that when you awaken in the night and think over the course of the day you just lived, you can go back to sleep and remind yourself, all is well. All is well. There is prosperity in the labor of this person. That's a great blessing. There is insured, non-circumstantial happiness. Happy shalt thou be. He didn't say you'll have the opportunity to be happy. He just said you're going to be happy. He didn't even say I'll give you things that make you happy. Not necessary. Not necessary. You don't have to get things to be happy. God can bypass the things. And you can go straight to happy. Happy shalt thou be. And you don't have the residual 5 years later when you're trying to get rid of a car that's still worth $250,000. And nobody wants a used car that costs $250,000. And you're stuck with it. And the residual's gone. God can just say, look, you know, here, let me take the car that's not worth anything anyway. And I'll just give you the happiness. Nothing connected. Prosperity in the labor, insured non-circumstantial happiness, and then all shall be well with thee, calmness and peace. Can I tell you, if you go to Hollywood, you'll find there is a theme. There is great wealth, extravagant lifestyles, and crying for peace. Crying for peace. You know why everybody's upset about the paparazzi? Listen, let me help you with that. Stars like to have their pictures taken. They like to be in the tabloids. You know why they're going stark raving insane? Because they can't get a minute's rest. They're being followed everywhere they go. They're being barraged. They can't even sit down and eat a hamburger without a crowd of people scrutinizing every move. You know what they want? Some peace. And they don't have it, and I got it. Psalm 128 deals about just being obedient, but it ensures these things. He says, thy wife in verse 3 shall be of the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children. He talks about family security. I read and I hear people talking about the family under attack. I don't think the family's under attack. I think we're disintegrating it ourselves. Listen, you don't need to go out and throw acid on the front of your house to make it need a paint job. Just let it sit there for 5 years or 10. And you know what you'll find out? It needs to be painted. I submit to you that families and the family unit is disintegrating through lack of interest, not attack. If it were the attack only, then Christian families should be holding up very well. But it's not the case. Read the verse. Here's a guarantee of family security. That's part of that blessing package. God, keep your family together. God, help your family to turn out all right. God, listen, some point it's not about you getting a better job. It's about your kids getting a job that can pay their way through. Life has a way where you shift focus. And the dreams of you being a millionaire are not important anymore. It's just, God, get my kids some jobs so they can pay their bills and take care of their families. You say, well, how do you get blessings? It's part of the blessed package. It's an option to life, but it's a nice option. He said, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Watch this. Here's civic order and peace. We're all upset about what's going on in the world and the violence in our country and all that. And boy, I'll be honest with you, it is a frightening thing to see what's going on. But I got a package deal here. And God said, you know, listen, when they're tearing things up around town, I can take care of you. As a matter of fact, if they come and get you and drag you out of your house and throw you in a fiery furnace or a lion's den, I can take care of that. As a matter of fact, I can make something like that turn out to be wonderful. That's that. Wouldn't you say the three Hebrew children were blessed? Wouldn't you say Daniel was blessed? Now, you shake your head yes because you know the end of the story, but when they're knocking at the door about to arrest Daniel for federal crimes, when they're throwing the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace for lack of respect of government, you wouldn't want to be there then. But I'll tell you what they had that most of us don't have. They had that blessing package. And they had that joy of knowing that God could bring civic order and peace to their life when there wasn't civic order and peace. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. There's that safety again, peace upon Israel. But look at this, an assured longevity. I've lived long enough to know this. Nobody lives long enough. I used to think and look at people that were younger than me and think, you know, you got to come to a point where you just cash it in. And I was looking at people younger than me because they were old. But it wasn't so much that they were old as it was that I was young and they were in the way. As you get older, you realize that being old is just a term and that there's always a lot of life left. No matter where you are on the scale. He says here, part of this blessing package is an assured longevity. You get to see your children's children. You know what a joy that is? And you know how many people never got to do that? Huh? If it's a wonderful term to be called dad, if it's a wonderful term to be called mom, how much more wonderful is it to be called grandpa and grandma? It's part of the package. You see the package? You're going to get to see your children's children. You say, was that ironclad? I don't know. I'm just telling you what it says here. But then there's one other application here, and I want to look at that one. And that's over in Psalms as well, but it's in Psalm 112. I waited on this one to last because of the first four words of it, because I think you're in a position now to understand why the psalmist would begin this psalm with this term, praise ye the Lord. When you begin to look at what's involved in the blessings of God, it's not rubbing the genie's lamp and getting, you know, somebody said, I'm praying God will help me win the lottery. I just want to help you with that. That is way outside the parameters of the Bible. Okay? That's like, I'm going to drink this booze and pray I don't get drunk. That's like praying I don't get stopped when I went past the police officer at 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. Oh, God, help me. You should have been praying that 2 miles before. Some of you didn't like that, but I just thought I'd help enhance your prayer life. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is that man. Here we go again. That feareth the Lord. But notice, this one's on a little different slant. That delighteth greatly in his commandments. Let me give you the criteria I find for this blessedness in life. Number one, it's the separation from things that are evil and the sanctification of my life to the things that are good. That's number one. Number two, when we looked at it, was that general attitude of just being obedient. One of the most irritating things a child says to its parents while it's growing up. Why? Okay, I don't believe in child abuse. But if anybody wants me to hit a kid, why? Why? We all know what parents said to us when we were growing up. Because I said so. That's why. My father worded it a little differently. Because you need to live another day. Why? Why? This is general, compliant attitude of obedience. But now then, here's one more. And this one is an attitude of devotion and dedication. You see, I think by the time you get to this passage, you've lived long enough and reaped enough blessings to fall in love with the God that gives the blessings. And to love the idea that you and I can do something that's pleasing in His sight. I think the hymn writer had it in this vein when he wrote the song, that God should love a sinner such as me. Such love. You see, that's not just I'm doing it because, well, I don't want to do the wrong thing. Nor is it, well, I want to do it because, you know, I don't want to make a mistake here. I want to show my Father I love. This is one of those things where we actually fall in love with living the right way. And I dare say there comes a point in time where you've seen enough of the blessings of God in your life. When you say, Lord, if the blessings have to go, they have to go. But I don't ever want to lose you. When we stop desiring the blessings of God, and we begin to desire the God of the blessings, and we recognize that the blessings without the God of the blessings, they're nice, but they're hollow and they're empty. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that greatly delighteth greatly in His commandments. There is a love for the Word of God here. You say, well, it says it loves His commandments. Who in the world would love commandments? Okay? You didn't love them as a child. You didn't love them as a teenager. You don't love them as an employee. The only place you ever learn to love commandments is when you love this book. Here I submit to you is another level of that blessing package. And this one is when I love His Word. I love what He says. I love His commandments. That can only come when I've seen enough of His commandments and kind of withdrawn in fear from what He said. But I've gone ahead and I've seen the other side of what it means to be obedient and to adhere to the principle. And all at once I fall in love with the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, I'll guarantee you that you've probably run into the brick wall of the Scripture at some point. And you've said, I don't like that. That's not what I want in my life. That's not what, but, you know, if God says so, then I suppose I'll do it. And then you see the blessing that comes with that. You see the joy that comes with that obedient lifestyle. And over another period of time, not so long necessarily, You begin to say, God, I'm not going to question what you say. Because every time you've said something and I've recoiled in fear or anger and made myself go ahead and be obedient, you've just been wonderful to me. The thought is that you maybe could come to a place in life where you say, God, listen, if you said it, I believe it. Sometimes you hear people say that. I'm not sure that they are truthful. But I think when we've encountered the blessings of God often enough to see that God is a God of His Word, then we fall in love with His Word. Greatly delighteth, or delighteth greatly in His commandments. Watch it again. Same line here. His seed. Watch this now. Not only are they just going to live a long time, and not is he going to get to see just his grandchildren. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. You know what he just said? You are going to be so blessed that your children following you, that generation, will be blessed. I say what I said a week or so ago. If that generation before us was the great generation, then we are the generation that were blessed because they were the great generation. We're a fulfillment of this verse. But don't you want that for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? You say, well, you don't know what's coming on this. I don't know what's coming on this world. I don't know what's going to happen to America. But I know God's Word is true. And I know that somewhere, somebody tonight is establishing a genealogical blessing that says that their children's children are going to be blessed. We say, well, we need to change America. And maybe we do. Maybe we need to right the wrongs in America. I'm not arguing that point. But you know, if we right the wrongs in America this year, they can go bad again next year. Some of us have lived long enough to watch it go round and round and round and round several times. That's not what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned that my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren can enjoy the blessings of God. And here's the guarantee. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, not just blessed, but respected. Not just talking about somebody that has a boatload of money. I'm talking about somebody that has respect in the community. That's what happened to Daniel, wasn't it? That's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wasn't it? Not only were they blessed, but they were respected. They were elevated in the community. When there was trouble, people went to them because they said, these guys have got something with God. They've got a connection. And if we want to see God's blessings, we need to bounce these ideas off of them. That idea of his seed shall be mighty and honored lineage. Watch verse number 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Here's a legacy of prosperity. Not just financial stability. I remind you, back in the 20s, there were guys that were mega millionaires jumping out of windows committing suicide. America is under the delusion that wealth can solve everything. That all we need to do is take it away from the rich and give it to the poor. And can I help you with that? If you took every dime the rich had and gave it to everybody that is poor, within 2 weeks, the poor would be poor again because they'd spend it on all kind of junk and it would be gone. And guess who would have it back in their pockets again? The rich. Because that's how they got rich, is providing things for the unquenchable appetites of people that are poor. You want to know how you live? You live by learning to quench your appetites and say, I don't need that. I want the money. I don't need all the nice things. I can live without some of them. I'm going to save this money. What an unusual thought in America. We're a crazy people. Oh, if somebody would just give me some money. Listen, if somebody gave you some money, there's 20 people that stand in line to take it away from you. Somebody would be willing to sell you a $500,000 Lamborghini that wouldn't be worth anything in 5 years. But you'd say, well, this is my car. Yeah, and you got the payments now too. The idea here is an understanding that God can provide wealth. And I've said this to you before. It's not the guy that's got $10 million in the bank. Can I tell you, if they came to me today and said, how much money do you want? Whatever you name, I've already got my word. It doesn't have any zeros. All I need is enough. Enough. You say, well, I'd like to have $10 million. You know, there are people that have won lottery in excess of that, and within 3 years they're bankrupt again. You want a great study? While we fawn over Hollywood and we think of that as, boy, the perfect picture of success, and they walk down the red carpet, go look at how many people have lost every dime they've got in Hollywood because they haven't got any brains. Okay? You say, well, I think they're pretty smart. They're acting. You make $16 million for filming a show, and in 3 years you're broke? I'll tell you, all you need is enough. Enough to pay your bills today. Enough to pay your bills next week. Enough to get by. You know, the fellow that's got $20 million in gold ain't going anywhere. Because you can't tow $20 million worth of gold. I heard a fellow say one time, the richest man on the face of the earth is the man that's got $20 in his wallet, that if he sees somebody in need, he can take it out and give it to him without a second thought. That's the richest man on the face of the earth. Here's what he said. He said, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. A legacy. I mentioned to you the story of the fellow a couple weeks ago whose lineage, his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids were all judges and lawyers, and they were not wealthy men, but they were men of character and women of character that came out of one preacher. It is said that, my mind's a blank, give me his name again, Jonathan Edwards, that some of the revolutionary soldiers went in and opened his casket. Because he was dead before the revolutionary. And they went in and they clipped pieces off of his jacket and carried them with them into battle because they wanted him to know that America was going to be free. He was dead. But his seed endured for generations. Blessed of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that trusteth in Him. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Here again is that idea of, I need to back away from those bad influences. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Do you know what verse 4 just promised? It promised a constant appearance before God. You know, if you wanted to get in to see the governor or somebody like that, you probably could, but you'd have to make an appointment. You can't just kind of waltz in and they'll go, oh, well, let's put everything. But here is a constant appointment with the God of everything. You say, well, what's so special about this guy? He's got that badge that says blessed. It gets you in a lot of places. Blessed is that man whom thou choosest. What makes me special? The fact that God's chosen you. Said, I'll always have an audience with you. I'm always here for you. I'll always talk with you. How do you do it? Because you're the part of the blessed package. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. There's the idea of a strength that humanity does not know and cannot comprehend. The ability to bear not only your own burdens, but to bear other people's burdens. To go and lift a brother when you may not feel 100%, but you still have enough strength to lift a brother or a sister and get them on their pathway again. That's an incredible strength. Where do you get that? That's a blessing from God. O Lord of hosts, blessed is that is the man that trusteth in thee. Said that three times now. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Now then, you're to the point where even when things don't go right, you can say, thank you, Lord, because you recognize he's doing this to make me better. He's doing this to give me more understanding. You watch a football player after a long, arduous workout on a football field come off, and he's just sweat everywhere and dirty and tired and gasping, and his aura of odor. And you say, why would you do that? Makes me better. Makes me better. And now here's the Christian that comes to the place that even when God uses them as a visible illustration, they say, I can take this because it makes me better. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is that man that feareth the Lord. You understand then tonight that these blessings are contingent upon several things. They're contingent upon our separation and sanctification in Psalm 1. They're contingent upon our continued obedience in Psalm 128. And they're contingent in our just loving God's ways and loving the fact that He's in charge in Psalm 112. You want a New Testament application? Romans chapter 4, verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what a blessing it is to know that God has saved you? Your days of worrying about sin are over. You don't have to ever put your head on your pillow again and worry about hell. It's done. It's finished. What a blessing. What a blessing. Somebody tells me to go there every once in a while, I just smile. Kind of get that George Bush, I'm not going to do that. Don't have to go there. What a blessing to be redeemed. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Not only is the blessing that I'm redeemed, but the blessing is that I can resolutely determine to do the right thing. I don't have to do the wrong thing anymore. Am I tempted? Sure. Do I fail? Sure. But I don't have to go that way anymore. I can be as happy doing the right thing as I can be doing the wrong. Matter of fact, I can be far more happy doing the right thing than I can doing the wrong thing. That's James 1:12. James 1:25, if we move on, says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. There it is again. I can be that individual who just determines to do the right thing, that individual who wants to love the Word of God. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse number 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Watch that. Blessed are ye. This blessing then applies to being redeemed. It applies to being resolutely determined to do the right things because they're right. It applies to being a lover of the Word of God and looking into the perfect law of liberty. But it also implies that I have the ability to just endure whatever the world thinks of me. I just don't care. I care where the world goes. I care that they hear the gospel. But what they think of me just doesn't matter. Young people, it's a big thing for people to think the right things about you. But one of the things that you'll find in Christian maturity is I've got to be more concerned with what he thinks about me. And if the rest of the world thinks I'm dumb, if the rest of the world thinks I don't dress right or don't act right, if the rest of the world thinks I just don't ever have any fun, it doesn't matter anymore. That's the idea of being blessed. You understand, if I fixate on what you've got and I desire what you have and I want what you have, I'm likely to become a thief and if nothing else, just filled with envy. But if I fixate on the things of God, I can see God bless you and I can see God give you wonderful things and I can rejoice with you and not envy because God gives enough to me. I appreciate what Esau said to Jacob when he came back out of the far country. Jacob's got all those things, those gifts. He's trying to appease the wrong he's done to his brother. And his brother said, I have enough. I have enough. It's enough just to have you back in my life. You don't even have to ask for my forgiveness.
And I don't want your stuff because I'm a blessed man myself. What a thought to be a blessed man. I read this today. It said Henry Ford's mansion called Fairlane still stands in Dearborn as a master example of a man's inventiveness. For its location, he chose the beauty of a gentle slope overlooking the meandering River Rouge. 55 rooms spread over 3 floors for a total of 31,000 square feet. 8 fireplaces, one of them marble 13 feet high, stood ready to warm visitors, while 550 switches provided light at the flick of a finger. That was brand new in that day. The impression throughout is still that of magnificent design, exquisite taste, perfect workmanship. The house's cost in 1917 was $1,057,000. Henry Ford's ingenuity even reached to the power supply. Determined never again to be dependent on public utilities, he built his own power plant at a cost of $200,000 in 1917. Using finely machined turbines to feed electricity to the entire estate with enough extra to sell back to the public utilities in an emergency. However, when torrential rains hit Detroit in April of 1947, the River Rouge went on a rampage. Soon it crept up onto the grounds and into the furnace under the boilers and smothered the fire, causing the steam pressure to fail. The turbine stopped, and the electricity failed for the only time in 40 years. Ironically, that was the night Henry Ford lay dying in his bedroom. Though surrounded by an engineering marvel, he left the world as he had entered it 87 years earlier in a cold house lighted by candles. Was he a blessed man? I don't know. But I know that God can bless a man. And I know that you and I have an opportunity to be blessed people. And I say again, if you could have all the wealth of the world, you could still die in a cold house lighted with candles. But the one that walks with God will never die alone. The one that walks with God will never die in poverty. The one that walks with God will have God walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death and will have an escort yonder to heaven's shores where disaster and death never come. You and I have an opportunity to live in this life as blessed people. And yet we get hungry for the junk of the world. And we fall into the trap that says, I could be happy if I had that, if I had this. And we're trying to grab all the money we can get and all the stuff we can get. And to be honest with you, we live like we're lost and on our way to hell. When we are wealthy beyond measure, when we have a God that desires and delights in blessing His people. If they could put one word on your tombstone, wouldn't you rather it be the word blessed than anything else you could put there? To have someone walk through the graveyard some dismal day and just looking at names and come across a gravestone and all it says is a name. And 2 little numbers separated by a hyphen. And I've heard people say it, that hyphen is your entire life and what it amounted to. But underneath that, just to have one word, blessed. A blessed life, a blessed man, a blessed woman, a blessed family, a blessed church. What more could you ever ask?